And as we lean into this morning, we're starting to lean into Easter. High moment in the Christian calendar coming up not too far from here. Yeah, Easter weekend is coming up and we're excited. We're looking forward to that. But in terms of an on-ramp to Easter and that moment, we've got something of a series that's leading towards that, that we're parked out in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. It's six short verses that we're going to spend the next little while in. And it's a series that we've called The Supremacy and the Sufficiency of Christ. And so last week, Wes kicked us off and he did an amazing job coming and helping us do a little audit on our lives and just looking at the areas where maybe Christ is not supreme, and maybe the areas where we need to come and lean in and trust him a little bit more. And so today, I want to come and I want to build on that. And I want to come and camp out in two verses, verses 15 and 16. But as I get going this morning, I was reminded of something that I saw in a series a couple of weeks back. It's a series about that's set in 1950s New York City, and there's this lady that goes out for a date, and she goes out, and after about 3 or 4 minutes, she stands up, goes and makes a phone call on a public phone, and she phones her friend, and she says, "I've worn the wrong hat." And so the guy sitting over there hears that she has worn the wrong hat, that her outfit is misfiring, and it's a problem. And the thing, though, is that it was a code word to her friend that to all and sundry that was listening, she was wearing the wrong hat, but actually she was saying, "Help, rescue me, this date is not going well." And 10 minutes later, this friend arrives there and comes and rescues her with an emergency and takes her out. And so that "I'm wearing the wrong hat" was loaded with meaning to the discerning. And so as we lean into this morning, I've got a big idea that I want to share. And as I say this big idea, I fear and I worry that for some of us, if not all of us, it's going to be like that guy sitting there hearing that this lady's got an outfit that's misfiring. When actually, at the end of today, I'm hoping that this big idea that you will have heard before and that you will hear again and again and again would become something of a code word that is loaded, that will bring to mind incredible truths. And so the big idea that I want to share with you today and I want to unpack in these two very short verses is Jesus Christ is our Lord God Creator. Jesus Christ is our Lord God Creator. And so just take a moment and think to yourself, if we had more time, and I'm worried we're running over time, I'd ask you to chat with the person next to you. But just for a minute, won't you just pause and consider, who do you say Jesus is? Who is Jesus? Take a moment and think about it. I'll bring us back in a second. If you are talking, if you are sharing, don't talk about the Argus, don't talk about the rain, talk about Jesus. So some of you think this is a silly question and it's not worth answering or not worth your time, but this is probably the most important question you could ever answer. And this morning I'm going to explain why. But C.S. Lewis said this, and I've used this quote many times before, so forgive me if you are hearing this from my mouth for the umpteenth time, but it's so relevant, especially to this morning. Where C.S. Lewis says, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him." About who? About Jesus. "I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher," or fill in the blank, "I'm ready to accept Jesus as a prophet, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a God, one of many gods, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a spiritual blessing in my life, but I don't accept his claim to be God." That is one thing, Lewis says, that we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher or one God of many gods, or a conduit of spiritual blessing, or whatever we might come and say. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. And so Jesus said, if you have seen me, then you have seen the Father. Who's the Father? The Father is God. And so he's saying, if you've seen me, you've seen God. In other words, he's saying he's God. This is not the words of a normal, sane human being. He said, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will not at once send 12 legions of angels? Have you ever sat in a conversation where someone said, I could ask the Father and he'd send 12 legions of angels? This is not normal. Or when he said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham, I was. In other words, Abraham was 2,000 years ago. I was around before he was around. And so these are not normal things to say. And so who do you say Jesus was? Who do you say Jesus is? And so according to Lewis, he's either a madman, the devil himself, or he says who he says he is. And so this morning I want to take as a launch pad, as we lean into Easter, a moment and just ask, what does Colossians chapter 1, 15 and 16 say about Jesus? Who does it say Jesus is? And so Paul, writing to the church in Colossae, says in verse 15, he is, in other words, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Does that ring any bells? The song we sang earlier. And so, three things that I want to come and touch on very quickly. Number one, when we come and we look at verse 15, it comes and it says there, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. And so when we think about this, we could think of it like a photocopy. And so over here, I've got a photocopy of a protractor. And so this is a wonderful photocopy of a protractor. Is it a protractor? No, it's not. It's a photocopy. It's an image, a picture of a protractor. And sometimes we come and we are at risk of treating God like this, of treating Jesus like this, that he's simply a copy of God, an inferior copy. He's not God, but he's a copy of God. Similar and a little bit like, but he's not God. Kind of like this photocopy here. But Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 comes and it says, he is the radiance. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature. Not similar, like a photocopy, the exact. Not just a copy, but the imprint of what? Of his nature. And so I want to illustrate this very quickly, and hopefully this is going to stick with you and stay with you, but I need some help here. So let me ask the question, is there anyone here that likes chocolate? Just raise your hand. Okay, there's a lot of you. Keep your hand up. If you like, and I don't know if there is anyone here, anyone that likes eating chocolate on Sundays? Okay. Okay, let's narrow it down a little bit more. Is there anyone here that likes chocolate and is willing to eat it on a Sunday, but also on a Sunday morning? Anyone? Okay. Okay, keep your hands up now. I need a volunteer. Is there anyone that eats chocolate on a Sunday in the morning that's willing to come and help me with the demonstration? Is there anyone? Okay, come on up. Sure, I can't say no. I'll get in such trouble. Okay, do you know what this is?
Trunk, yes.
Is it a chocolate?
Well, partly. It's got caramel with it.
Is it a chocolate, yes or no?
No.
No, it is a chocolate.
It's not a true chocolate.
But it's in the chocolate aisle.
No, it's not the true chocolate.
No. Can we get another volunteer? Okay. So can you open this for me? So I didn't explain, but you need to be willing to have a bite of chocolate this morning.
Okay.
Okay. Will you have a bite of that? Have
Just
you...
forgive me, Lord.
Okay. Have you ever had chomp before?
Yeah.
Okay. Does that taste like a chomp?
Yeah.
Okay. Not great, huh?
No, it's not the best.
But it's still in the chocolate aisle.
Yeah.
Okay.
Not my choice.
Not your choice? I get that. Also not my choice. If you could choose something else, what would you choose? You like a little bit of Toblerone. Okay. So, let me just help you here. Will you just take a piece there?
What did you do to that thing?
Okay, we'll take the other end here. This isn't healthy, the skepticism. Okay.
There was a hole in it.
Have you ever had Toblerone before? Okay, will you just test that for me? How does that taste? Mm. Good. That's the real deal right there, hey? Okay. Okay, so that's very well done. Why don't you put your hands together for my wonderful volunteer? And why don't you take this with you and share with those people around you?
Okay.
And don't chew loudly, everyone, okay? And so as we come and we look here, we've got two chocolates, right? We've got a chomp and we've got a Toblerone. But we all know the chomp is inferior to the Toblerone. And that's how we come and treat Jesus, as an inferior version of God. And so is there anyone else here that would come and volunteer themselves on a Sunday to eat chocolate in front of everyone? Okay, Zach, come on up. There we go, buddy. And so, what do we have here? What is this? Toblerone. Toblerone what? No. It's a Toblerone box, everyone. How do you know there's anything in here? The chocolate is invisible. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to open this, and then I'm just going to peel that back there. Okay. And then, Zach, what are you seeing there? What is that? What is that?
Brown.
What is brown in a box that says chocolate usually?
Chocolate.
Okay, so it's chocolate. So there's some chocolate here. So what we have here is we've actually got an image of the invisible chocolate in here that is hidden. And so won't you just take that piece of chocolate there, break it. No, just grab it and, yeah, that's it. Uh-oh. Okay. Now, you've taken a piece of visible chocolate from the invisible hidden chocolate here. Have a bite of that. A bigger bite. There we go. Okay, have you ever had Toblerone before? The best way to eat it is very slowly. Okay. Okay, so now just hold that for a moment. So that's a bite of the chocolate, right? Now, I want you from this bigger section here to take this piece. I want you to test that, and I want you to tell me if it tastes the same. It's the same. Excellent. You have done well. Put your hands together for my volunteer. Please share that. You're not allowed to eat it with everyone else, by yourself. You have to share it with everyone else. And so, in the first example, we've got a chomp and we've got a Toblerone. They're chocolate, but one is inferior to the other. In the second example, we take the one chocolate, we take a piece from that, and we test it against the other bigger piece, and we see that they're exactly the same. And so what is my point? My point is that we can sometimes come and treat Jesus as the inferior version of God, as some weak, diluted alternative. When in fact, if we were to come and take the Toblerone, the first piece, and we took a piece of the second larger piece that Zach had, and we took it to some scientists, and we said, won't you test these and see if they're similar? They would come back and they would say, not only are they exactly the same, but they're from the same piece of chocolate. And my point that I want to come and make is it's the same with God, but it's such a weak and insipid metaphor. And so please forgive me for comparing God to a piece of chocolate. You see, there's a word, an English word, that is begotten. And begotten is a phrase that means of me. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Of me that has come from me. My children are begotten of me. They're from me. They share the same genetic code as me. If you went and did a DNA test on my children, you would trace them back to me. They are begotten of me. And so God, to come and describe something of his relationship in the Godhead, comes and uses words that aren't perfect to describe his relationship in the Godhead, but can come and help us somehow grasp the finite nature of who God is and what the Godhead and how the Godhead functions. And so he uses the word begotten when he says in Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, "You are my son today. I have begotten you." Is God coming and saying Jesus is born of God? No, he's coming and he's saying, "Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, you are of me." Not that God is flesh like we are flesh, but he's saying the substance that I am is the substance that Christ is. John 3:16 comes and says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." And so what does it mean to be begotten? It means if you came and you took a bar of chocolate and you took a piece of that piece of chocolate would be begotten of the bigger piece of chocolate because it's exactly the same in nature. You see, Jesus Christ is the exact imprint of the nature of God. In other words, if it was possible to take a piece of Jesus and a piece of God and you took it to some scientists and you asked them to analyze it, they would come back to you and say they're exactly the same. You see, Jesus is as much God as God is God. Jesus is not the third cousin twice removed of God. Jesus is not a superhero like Thor that has some God-like qualities. Jesus is not a photocopy of God. Jesus is God. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And so Jesus is the visible expression of the invisible God. Why is this important? It's important because the Christian life is built on Jesus. And who Jesus is matters because it works itself out in the life that we build. And we need to stop treating Jesus as less important than God because he is God. He is as much God as God is God. And that's what this first section of this first verse is saying. He is the visible image of the invisible God. Which brings me to my big idea. Jesus Christ is God. Moving on, verse 15 goes on and says, he is the firstborn of all creation. And so when we talk about the firstborn of a family or a house, we're usually talking about the first child that is born. And more generally, we're talking about the firstborn son. And so when it comes and says that Jesus is the firstborn of creation, it's not saying he's literally the firstborn of creation, that of all things created, he was the first thing created. That would be a direct contradiction to the part of the verse that we've just read. He's the image of the invisible God. No, he can't be created if he's God because God has never been created. There's not a moment where God didn't exist. God pre-exists existence. And so it's not saying Jesus was created and he was the first thing that was created. And so we need to come and understand that it's not a reference that's literal. Rather, it's a designation where Psalm 89 verse 27 says, "I will make him." Other translations say, "I will designate him," Jesus, "the firstborn, the highest of the kings of earth." And so why is this important? Why does this matter? It matters because he's not the firstborn of creation, as in he's been born and he's created. But it's a status that is bestowed upon Jesus. And so in the culture of the day, the firstborn of the house was generally the firstborn son, who was recognized as the heir to the family in the house, that the possessions would pass on to this son, and the son would carry on the legacy of that family. And so Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 says, Jesus is the heir of all things. And so Jesus is God's designated heir. He is the designated firstborn of the household of God. And so not only would the son inherit all the key assets, but he would also be second in charge in that whole house. He would outrank every other person other than his father. He would outrank his mother, his brothers, his sisters, everyone else in the house. And so he would be lord of the house, second only to his father. And so this is important because we're starting to see what's going on here. There is a lordship that has been bestowed, an authority that has been bestowed upon Jesus. And so it reminds me of a story I read recently of a king called King Canute from the 12th century who was getting upset with all the flattery of his courtiers and the people in his court. And one day he said to them, having enough, he said, "Carry me down to the beach." They carried him down to the beach and he told them to sit his throne at the edge of the water. And he said, "Watch." And he commanded the water not to come in. And he sat there for several hours as the water came in and flooded his throne and flooded him. And he did it to come and make the point, don't flatter me and think my authority is anything when there's one who is greater than I, the supreme creator of heaven and earth, who comes and commands nature and all of existence. And so it reminds me of that time Jesus was in the boat with his disciples, and his disciples were freaking out because they thought they were going to die in the storm. And Jesus stands up and he rebukes the wind. And in that moment, he comes and he has authority even over the wind. What is that? That is Jesus executing his authority as Lord in his Father's house. Matthew 26 says, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" This is not the words of a madman. This is one who knows his place and knows exactly what authority he operates in. And he knows that he is Lord of his Father's house. And so this isn't a tokenistic authority like King Canute that is designated to him in part in a small little space and limited more broadly than that. This isn't the authority of a lord of a cottage or a lord of a house or a lord of a farm or a region. No, this is the authority of one who has been made Lord over creation. Daniel 7 verse 13 says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man." And he came, who's the son of man? It's Jesus. "And he came to the Ancient of Days." Who's the Ancient of Days? It's God the Father. "And was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." And so Jesus is not some joke to be laughed off. He's not an authority figure considered among presidents and popes and politicians. He's not a fantasy conjured up in the minds of people to control others. It reminds me of a story of a MP in the House of Parliament in the UK. His name was Neil Martin. Remember that name, Neil Martin. And one day Neil Martin was taking constituents from his region for a tour within Parliament. And as he was walking there, the great Lord Chancellor, Lord Hailsham, comes walking past in his full memorabilia and everything that he's wearing. And he sees across the room, he sees his friend, Neil Martin. And as he's walking, he comes and he greets him and he says, "Neil!" And all the constituents behind Neil Martin take the knee and they bow down before him, as they thought he was referring to them to come, respect his authority and kneel down before him. Not simply that he was greeting his friend Neil. And so there is this authority that worked out in that moment in the House of Parliament. And when we come and we consider Jesus, we need to understand that the authority that Jesus has isn't this tokenistic authority or this authority simply limited to one or two places, but it is the authority over all things. That he is the Lord of the Lord's house. This word Lord speaks of authority. And so why is this important? It's important because the Christian life is built on Jesus. And who Jesus is and who we believe Jesus is comes and works itself out in the life that we build. And I'm afraid that some of us are at risk of treating Jesus like a servant or a cosmic vending machine dispensing blessings to us more than we are treating him like the Lord of the Lord's house. And so my big idea, if we come and grow it, is not just that Jesus is our God, but Jesus is our Lord God. He's not this God who is absent, hiding away in heaven, just finished with everything and he's done and dusted, but he's busy working out his authority in the world today. Which brings me to my third point that I want to come and make. And is in verse 16, where it says, therefore, by him all things were created. By who? By Jesus. And so this means that Jesus didn't arrive in the world 2,000 years ago. You know, I remember being a young Christian and this blowing my mind. I thought Jesus arrived 2,000 years ago in the womb of Mary, and that was Jesus arriving. And one day I came across the scripture and I realized that's not the case. Jesus has always been around. And in some shape or form, I don't know how good, but God comes and he asks Jesus to be incarnated into the form, into the frail frame of humanity. That's not the moment he came into existence. He's pre-existed existence itself because he is as much God as God is God. And so Jesus didn't arrive 2,000 years ago as a baby in a manger. It means that in the beginning, when God came and called existence into being, Jesus in the least was there. But the Bible comes and teaches us more than that. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 comes and says, but in the last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, which we read earlier. And then it goes on and says, through whom also he created the world. And so what this is saying is that God created the world through Christ Jesus. And so Jesus, on behalf of the Godhead, is the one who comes and calls existence into being. I don't know if you've done the maths on this before, but if we go and we look at John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so the Word was in the beginning, was with God, but the Word was also God at the same time. And then it transitions and it personalizes the Word into humanity, into a person, into someone. And so it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it says, he was in the beginning with God. Who was? Jesus. This is a reference to Jesus. Jesus is the Word that's being referred to here. And then it goes on and it says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so here we have this incredible moment where we are shown that in the beginning, before there was anything, God the Father and God the Son come and push, sorry, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit come and push God the Son forward, and they say, come on, you call existence into being. And there Jesus comes and he stands, and as he's standing there, God the Father and God the Spirit are cheering him on, saying, come on, you can do it. Come on. And they're sitting there with popcorn because this is going to be amazing. It's going to be incredible to see this come and this take place. And Jesus comes and with his Word, with the power of his Word and with the creative genius, he comes and he begins to put creation together. He comes and he pieces it together in the beautiful equilibrium that we see of seas and tides and waves and mountains and forests. And he comes and he calls it into existence with the power of his Word. And so the author of Colossians wants to drive home the point that there is not one thing, as well as the author of Hebrews wants to drive home this idea that there is not one thing that was created that cannot trace its point of origin back to Christ. Because it goes on, it says, for by him all things were created, verse 16, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And so in the beginning of time, before time even existed, there was God. And God comes and he asks God the Son to come and call existence into being. And with the power of his Word, he comes and says, light. He comes and says bird. He says cow. He says sea, mountains. I don't know how it worked exactly, but these things come with no material and no tools, just the power of his words. These things come into existence. And so if we come and we look at this magnificent table over here, and we look at it and we say, where did it come from? Well, there was a guy called Bob, and Bob was a carpenter and he made this table. Wonderful. Well, did Bob make it with no tools and no material? No, Bob went to Timber City and he bought some wood there. Well, where did Timber City get the wood from? Well, they bought it from Mondi. Well, where did Mondi get the wood from? Well, they planted saplings 30 years before in a forest somewhere in KwaZulu-Natal. Well, where did they get the saplings from? Well, there was this nursery, a lady called Gertrude, that had saplings. Well, where did she get the saplings from? Well, she had these seeds, and she planted these seeds, and they sprouted. Well, where did Gertrude get the seeds from? From nature. And so you follow the thread of creation to this table. There's a beginning point that you can't go further from. And what about Vincent van Gogh's famous painting of the sunflowers? You know, he created that, yes, but who made the paints? Well, there was a guy who got minerals and rocks and crushed them into these cool powders and used those to make paints. And where did he get them from? Well, he got them from minerals and rocks. And where did those minerals and rocks come from? And you get to a dead end. And Vincent van Gogh, what about him? Well, he had a mom and a dad, and his mom and dad had a mom and dad, and his mom and dad and mom and dad had a mom and dad, and it goes on and on and on. Eventually, you get to a point where you can't go any further. And so what is my point, you're asking? Well, my point is very simple. When we come and we look at Jesus, he doesn't have a thread of creation that leads to him. He was always there, and every other thread of creation finds its way back to Jesus as the origin, as the starting point of all things created. That is what this is saying here. And so why is this so important? Well, it's so important because the Christian life is built on Jesus. And so why was that question so important that we asked earlier, who is Jesus? Well, this matters because it works itself out in the life that we build. And so my big idea for today is Jesus Christ is our Lord God Creator. And I think sometimes when we hear a phrase like that, or when we sing songs like we sang earlier, we kind of gloss over it and it doesn't mean anything to us. But I'm trusting and I'm hoping and I'm praying that off the back of today's message, as I've tried to very quickly unpack some of what the Bible says Christ is, that this phrase, Jesus Christ is our Lord God Creator, would become something of a code word that would be loaded, that when you think of it, you jump into action and you're thinking of the fact that Jesus is as much God as God is God, that you're thinking of the lordship and the authority of Jesus Christ and the fact that he is the creator of all things, including yourself, including the life that you're living in. And that it would begin to conjure up these magnificent and beautiful thoughts of Jesus Christ. And so, why does it matter? It matters because the Christian life is built on Jesus. And who we say Jesus determines something of the life that we'll build. And so, end of last year, my beautiful wife asked that I'd put some shelves up. And so, it wasn't any simple shelves with brackets or anything like that. It was floating shelves that required an engineering degree to get these things up. And so, I cut the wood incredibly straight. I drilled the holes into the wall with such precision. I drilled the holes into the wood with such precision. I then came and I put the threaded bar into the wall. You can see the top there. There's a threaded bar. I put that in and epoxied it in with precision. I took the shelf and I pushed it and with a mallet knocked it on, and it came and sat up beautifully there. And it looked amazing until I got to one of the shelves. You can go to the next picture. And all my shelves were perfectly straight. I forgot to measure and to check that the chimney was straight. That board is not it's not wider than 30 centimeters. And that's the deviation in 30 centimeters. What kind of madman built my chimney so skew? It's unbelievable. Let me make this illustration slightly differently. Zach, can you go stand down by that wall for me? Haley, can you go stand there for me as well? This is my protractor. Okay. Can the musos come up so long? Okay, Zach, can you stand where this light shines? Go against the wall there. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to shine a laser on 0 degrees, okay? Okay, Haley, you're going to be it. Okay, so I'm measuring it. Okay, there it is. Haley, well done. You're in the spirit. You picked the spot. Okay, so Haley's at 0 degrees. Zach, I want you to stand where this light goes, okay? Now we're going to measure through here. This is 1 degree. Okay. Okay, do you guys see that difference? That's 1 degree difference. If we come and we work that out, over here it's this big. But as we start going, it gets bigger. Now, why does this matter? It matters because the Christian life is built on Jesus. Okay? Let me just take this a little bit further, because that's 1 degree. Let's go 5 degrees. Okay, Zach, you ready? 5 degrees over there. Will you just stand by that one? Good job. And so why does this matter? It matters because the Christian life is built on Jesus. And who we say Jesus is matters because it will determine the life that we build. And if we're off of who Jesus is by 1 degree, maybe over here it's this little bit, but it grows bigger and bigger and bigger in substance. What if it's 5 degrees? It's bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And the further we go down this road, the bigger the problem becomes. And I want to suggest that the gap between 0 degrees and 5 degrees in our lives is the degree to which Jesus Christ is not supreme and we have not got an appropriate view and understanding of who Jesus is. And that gap between there and there is the gap where perhaps Jesus is not supreme. It's also the gap where we go and we look for and we substitute Christ with unsuitable alternatives. Thank you, guys. Well done. I appreciate that. And so as we come and we lean towards Easter, as we come and celebrate Jesus Christ, I know some of you are sitting there and you're saying, no, I know this stuff. Yeah, but do you believe it? When you see it on the screen, are you conjured? Is there this passion and this zeal and this excitement and this enthusiasm for Jesus Christ conjuring up within you? Or are you just reading words because that's what we've always done? As we come and we lean into Easter and the season, I long for us as a people to come and where our view of who Jesus is, how it's deviated from the truth. I long for us to come and bring it into line and to come and fix it. You see, the gap between 0 and 5 is also the gap where Christ is insufficient and we're looking for someone to come and make up the difference. But I want you to know that the Christian life is built on Jesus and He is completely sufficient. Why? Because He is supreme. Why is He supreme? Well, He's the Lord God Creator. He is the image of the invisible God, the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of the nature of God. He is the firstborn of all creation, the heir of all things. And through Him, all things were created. Won't you stand with me? All things were made. Not one thing that was made was not made by Him. He is our Creator. And next week, in the Sunday Scrum, I want to come and I want to speak into the deficit those 5 degrees and the areas in our lives where Jesus is not sufficient, and I want to come and call us to come and ensure and fight and work for Jesus to be supreme, to be number one, to be preeminent. Jesus does not know what it is to be second. And the 0 to 5 degree space in our lives is the room in which we come and we put Jesus second and third and fourth. But he doesn't know what it is not to be preeminent. He doesn't know what it is not to be supreme. And this season, these next couple of weeks, are an opportunity for us to come and realign our lives with the Lord God Creator, with Jesus, our Lord God Creator. Let's worship.